God is sovereign and He is gracious. This is the message of the book of Jonah. God is sovereign in the fact that He rules and reigns over all things, over all things, from the smallest subatomic particle to the largest galaxy. God rules over all. He is sovereign. As R.C. Sproul once famously said, there's not one single rogue molecule in all of the universe that God does not rule and reign over. God is sovereign over all. God rules over all. But God is also gracious. And this means that He deals with His creation. He deals with us in a way that is much better than we deserve. Infinitely better than we deserve. Because we have all rebelled against God. We have all sinned against God. We have all committed cosmic crimes against God. And therefore, we are all deserving of eternal destruction. Yet despite this truth, here we are this morning, living and breathing and enjoying all of God's good gifts. God would be right and He would be just if He simply and immediately executed the divine justice that we all deserve. If He was to right now consume all of creation with fire, He would be just to do so, because this is what we deserve. Yet again, here we are, living and breathing, loving and being loved, enjoying His creation, enjoying His kind provision. And more than that, this morning, this group gathered here, along with brothers and sisters around the world, we are able to gather together and to celebrate the fact that God has graciously redeemed sinners like us through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see God is gracious and God is sovereign. And again, this is the message of the book of Jonah. And this is the message that we see clearly laid out before us in our text this morning here in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. And we see here God sovereignly and graciously pursuing His rebellious servant Jonah, while simultaneously pursuing the wicked and rebellious city of Nineveh, and also pursuing a group of pagan and idolatrous sailors. And we'll see these truths unfold in three parts here. In verse 1 and 2, we'll see God command Jonah to go to Nineveh. In verse 3, we will see Jonah rebel against God's command. And in verses 4 to 16, we will see God graciously pursue Jonah. So we see God give a command, we see Jonah rebel, and then we see God graciously pursue Jonah. So let's begin by looking at God's command for Jonah to go to Nineveh. And again, we see this in verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, right here, immediately out the gate, we see both God's sovereignty and His grace on display. We see His sovereignty on display in two ways. We see it in His dealings with Jonah and in His dealings with Nineveh, right? So first, note that God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. He commands him to go to Nineveh. He does not ask him to go to Nineveh. He doesn't suggest that he go to Nineveh. He commands him to go to Nineveh, which implies that God has the right, the authority, the sovereignty to tell Jonah what he should and should not do. Imagine, if you would, that I was to walk into your place of work tomorrow and was to begin barking out orders at you and your coworkers. Mop the floors. Clean the bits and bobs over there. No one goes home until it's all done. Well, what would you and your coworkers think if this crazy American walked in, started telling you all what to do? You'd probably think I was a bit loony, right? You'd probably toss me out of the place. Why? Because I have no authority over you. I don't have a right to walk into your place of work and tell you what to do. I have no sovereignty over you. But this is not the case here with Jonah. God is sovereign over Jonah. God has the right to tell Jonah what to do. And Jonah has the responsibility to obey God. After all, according to Jonah's own confession here in verse 9, if you look there quickly, Jonah says that God is the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And let me just emphasize here that this means that he is both the creator and the ruler or Lord over all. God has made all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things in the sea, all things in the universe, all things. He has made all things. Therefore, all things belong to him. Therefore, he has authority over all things, sovereignty over all things, including Jonah. Therefore, God has the right and the authority to tell Jonah what to do. And in the same way, he has the right and the authority to tell us what to do. And like Jonah, we have the responsibility to obey what God sovereignly commands us to do. But it's not just Jonah. We see here as well that God is sovereign in his dealings with Nineveh. We see that his authority extends not just over his people, not just over Israel or over Jonah, not just to those who believe in him, but God's sovereignty extends to all people, even those who reject him, even those who do not desire for God to rule over them. And this was the case for Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, right? The capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it's believed at this time it was the largest city on the earth. It was a huge city. Chapter 3 tells us that it took 3 days to walk around the city. So it's a large city. It's an important city. But it was also a wicked and godless city. The Assyrians were known for their, what we would call today, war crimes. War crimes to them were not the exception, but the rule. You can walk around the British Museum and you can see them depict their war crimes in their tablets that they have on display there. The Assyrians had no concern for human life, nor for the God in whose image humans were created. And those two always go together, by the way, right? Societies that do not honor God, that do not fear God, ultimately do not value human life, right? So as our society moves further and further away from God, expect us to see less and less concern about humanity and human life. But what we see here is that despite Nineveh's wickedness, despite their rejection of God, God is still sovereign over them. And they are still to answer to God for their wickedness. And we see this here in verse 2, where God says, saying to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God, as the great sovereign judge, saw their evil, and he was going to hold them accountable for their evil. Despite the fact that they had rejected him, despite the fact that they did not believe in him. Because you see, whether we believe in God or not is irrelevant to the fact that God is sovereign over you and that you are answerable to God. Just because you say, I don't believe in God, does not negate the reality of his existence, nor does it negate his sovereign rule over you. God rules and reigns. He rules and reigns over all, period. Both those who do and those who don't believe in him. Those who do and those who don't accept him. So we see that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over Jonah. He is sovereign over Nineveh. But we also see here that God is gracious. We see his grace on display in the fact that instead of immediately wiping Nineveh out with fire and brimstone, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, Instead, he calls a messenger. He calls a prophet. He calls Jonah to go to them in order to call them to repentance. There's grace in that. Instead of pouring out on them the judgment that they rightly deserve for their sin, God is going to pour out grace. And again, he's going to do this through his servant Jonah, irregardless if Jonah really wants to do it or not. God is sovereign. God is gracious. This brings us to our next section here. Verse 3, we see here that Jonah rebels against God's command. God had again issued a clear command to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Right, a clear command. Go to Nineveh, call them to repent. But instead of obeying God, Jonah attempts to run away from God, to run away from the presence of God. Look at verse 3. It says here, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Don't miss that. From the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa. And he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah was supposed to arise and go to Nineveh. Instead, he arose and fled to Tarshish. Now, Joppa is near what is modern day Tel Aviv, Israel. Nineveh was on the outskirts of what is modern day Mosul, Iraq. Right. So about 700 miles separate Joppa and Nineveh. And we see here that he's supposed to go to Nineveh. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah hops on a boat heading the opposite direction. Nineveh's to the east. Jonah goes to the west. More than 3,000 miles to the west. Because most commentators believe that Tarshish is somewhere in Spain, right? Located somewhere in what is now Spain. So instead of obeying the clear and unequivocal instruction of the Lord, Jonah attempts to run 180 degrees, more than 4,000 miles, in the opposite direction. He tries to run as far and as fast as he can from the Lord. And notice that it doesn't just tell us that Jonah was fleeing from the Lord's command, but rather it says here that he is fleeing from the Lord himself. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And we're told this twice here. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then at the end of the verse, it says, then we are told there that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's not just trying to get out of going to Nineveh. He's also trying to get away from the one who commanded him to go to Nineveh. But why is this? Why is he trying to flee, not just from the Lord's command, but from the Lord himself? And we find the answer to this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And this will sound similar or familiar to you, because a couple weeks ago when I preached, I used the same proof text, right? Same concept here. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see that Adam and Eve, they disobey God. They eat the fruit in the middle of the garden, the one fruit he told them not to eat. And immediately, as a result of disobeying God, they feel their guilt before God. And as a result of this, when God approaches them in verse 8, what do they do? Verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why did Adam and Eve attempt to hide from the presence of God? Because they were guilty before God and they knew it. They had disobeyed God. They had sinned against him. And instead of repenting of their sin and turning back to God, they decided to run away from God. And this is a picture of what we all do. Because it's impossible for us to live in sin and to dwell in the presence of the Lord. We cannot sin and dwell in light. So when we rebel against God, when we're living openly in sin and are trying to live in our disobedience, we run someplace. We run from the light. We run and find someplace to hide. This is precisely what Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When we are living in sin, we run away from light. We've run away from the presence of the Lord. And this is what Jonah is doing here. Not only has he disobeyed the Lord, but he is actively refusing to obey the Lord. Right? It's not just that he had sinned, he's actively living in his sin. Therefore, he is trying everything he can to get away from the Lord. And again, we all do the same thing. We all do the same thing. Unbelievers do this by trying to hide themselves behind false religions or foolish philosophies or claims of atheism. Again, we discussed that in more detail a couple weeks ago. They close their eyes and they plug their ears and they believe that by doing so that they can escape God. If they just pretend God's not there, then they're okay. They can avoid their guilt before him. They can avoid their judgment. That by pretending that there's no God, they can be set free from God. This is foolishness. The Bible defines this as foolishness. But it's not just unbelievers who do this, right? I want to speak to those of you who are my brothers and sisters this morning. Right? After all, Jonah here is presented as a servant of the Lord, right? He's a prophet of the Lord. He's one of God's people. Yet here he is running away from God. And if we are honest, we are susceptible to this as well, aren't we? When we've found some sin that we secretly cherish, what do? We stop spending so much time with God. We don't really want to hear the Word of God because it convicts us. We don't really want to spend a lot of time with God in prayer. We don't want to be around other Christians, so we stop going to church so much. Right? If you've been around church much at all, we see this play out. Now, those who truly belong to the Lord will ultimately become convicted of this and turn back to the Lord, right? If you continue down that path, then it means you weren't a Christian to begin with. You can just continue living openly in sin. But the point is that when we live in sin, when we're openly, actively rebelling against God, we run from the Lord's presence. And why? Because in order to live comfortably in sin, we must remain in the shadows and avoid the light of God and the light of his word. And this is what we see Jonah doing here. He's living in disobedience, so he's running from the Lord. He's running from the light. But ultimately, it's impossible to run from God. You can't outrun God. There's no place you can go that God will not be, that his presence will not be. This is exactly what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Jonah has sinned against God. He's actively living in disobedience, and he's trying to hide his guilt by running away from the presence of the Lord. But there's absolutely no place that he can go where he'll be free. There's no place he can go to hide his guilt. There's no place he can go to hide from our sovereign and gracious God. And we see this truth vividly portrayed for us here in our third and final section. Verses 4 to 16, God graciously pursues Jonah. God graciously pursues Jonah. And again, we see here God has commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah has disobeyed and is attempting to flee the Lord's presence by hopping on a boat to Tarshish. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And note that this is a great or a mighty tempest, right? So great that these seasoned sailors on board are scared to death of this storm. They're so afraid that they begin to pray to their gods, their false gods. Make a note of that, right? They're praying at the beginning here. They're praying to their false gods. And they begin to throw their valuable cargo overboard, right? The whole point to go to Tarshish is what? To deliver cargo, to make money. They're tossing it overboard. They'd rather live than have these things. They're trying to get them off the boat so that the boat might stay afloat. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. And then also note here that as intense as this storm is at the beginning, it is also rapidly intensifying. Verse 11 tells us the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And then in verse 13, when the sailors, they tried to escape the storm with Jonah still on board, we are told then that the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them, right? So this is a substantial storm. This is a supernatural storm. These professional sailors had surely been in storms before, but they'd never seen a storm like this one. And they have every expectation that they are going to perish in the storm. We see this in the captain's words in verse 6 when he finds Jonah sleeping during the storm in the belly of the ship. He says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Right? This captain is convinced that this storm, that they will perish, that they need divine intervention if they are to be saved. Now, there's an interesting bit of irony here in the fact that the very moment that the captain is uttering these words, Jonah's God, the one true God, is already at work in this circumstance. He's already at work in this situation. He's already at work in the midst of this terrifying storm. He's using this storm in order to pursue Jonah, right? Jonah, his wayward servant, and to call him to repentance. He's also using this storm in order to prepare Jonah to go to Nineveh, as he had originally called him to do, so that they might repent. And then he's also, as we'll see, using this storm in order to teach these pagan sailors to fear and worship himself. And I've thought a lot on this the last several years with the pandemic and other things going on in the world, how God uses storms. Storms that we're often afraid of and storms that we really don't want to go through in order to ultimately deliver us, to save us. Storms like losing jobs or wayward children or health problems or financial difficulties or even pandemics. Whatever storm we may be going through, we must remember that it is God who is in control. It is God who is sovereign. And he is sovereign and he is gracious. And as Romans 8:28 declares, we know that all things work together for God, for good to them that love God. Right? All things work together for good to them that love God. Not some things, not most things, but all things. If we are God's children, then in any and everything we face, he is sovereignly and graciously at work using it for our benefit. For our good. Even the storms we face in life. And we see this truth being displayed here in Jonah. As through this single storm, God is calling Jonah to repentance. He's preparing Jonah to go to Nineveh so that they will come to repentance. And so that these lost and pagan sailors might come to fear and worship him. It's amazing how God's sovereignty works and how he graciously loves and cares for his people and how he graciously cares for those who are even his enemies. Verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, that's the sailors, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. And don't think that this is chance or dumb luck, right? There's no such thing. Proverbs 16:33 tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, right? The lot fell on Jonah because God caused it to fall on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said unto him, unto Jonah, the sailors said unto Jonah, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thy occupation and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. And I find this very sad, Jonah's disposition here, because what we see here is that Jonah, he knows that this storm is because of him. He knows that it's God pursuing him in this storm. It's because of his unfaithfulness to God that this storm has become upon all of these men. Yet, instead of repenting, instead of turning around and doing what God had called him to do, he would rather be thrown into the sea and drown. And this is sad, right? Especially when you consider that the whole reason, why doesn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Why doesn't he want to go to Nineveh? The whole reason he doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because he doesn't want to see Nineveh saved, right? Flip over to chapter 4, right? I want to prove this real quick. Technically, we'll look at the last verse of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 10, and then we'll go through chapter 4, verse 3. And God saw their works. That's the Ninevites when they repented. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How sad. How sad that Jonah would rather die than to see his enemies, to see the Assyrians, to see the Ninevites repent and be saved. And in this, we see just how unlike God Jonah is, right? How unlike God Jonah is. He may be the servant of the Lord, but he is nothing like the Lord. Because Jonah would rather die than see his enemy saved, whereas God was willing to die in order to save his enemies. Do you see that difference? Jonah would rather die than see them saved, and God was willing to die in order to save his enemies. God the Son, Jesus Christ, willingly took on human flesh. He entered into this fallen and broken world as a babe in the manger. He endured hatred. He endured abuse. He endured scorn. He was put to death by wicked men. And he endured all of this in order to save those who hated him. To save those who rejected him, to save those who had sinned against him, to save those who were his enemies. What a gracious God, right? What an amazingly gracious God that he would do this for us. And this is great news. This is the greatest news that the world has ever heard, because we all stand in need of God's grace. Because we have all sinned against our sovereign God, and we all deserve to be punished by him. Yet instead of dealing with us as we deserve, he graciously sent his son to die to save us, to die to save all who would repent and believe in him, all who would turn from their sins and look to Jesus Christ in faith. So this morning, have you done this? Have you placed your faith in Christ? If not, will you? Will you look to Christ and be saved? Will you partake in the amazing grace that God has poured out for us through Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. It's my heart's desire that you would. Moving on, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. That's the ship, right? They rode hard to bring the land to the ship. Jonah said, the only way this boat's getting anywhere is if you toss me overboard. They don't want to toss him overboard because to them it's a wicked thing. They value human life. No, we don't want to throw you overboard. We're going to row this thing to land. They try, but it says they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And there are two things that I want us to see here. The first is the conversion of these sailors. Again, when the chapter began, these sailors are praying to false gods and they fear the storm, right? They're praying to false gods and they fear the storm. Now, as we're at the end of the chapter, as the chapter draws to the close, we see now they fear God and are worshiping Him. They've gone from being pagan idolaters to being worshipers of the one true God. And what brought about this transformation? Well, I think the best answer comes from the sailor's prayer in verse 14. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. This is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. They acknowledge that all that had unfolded according to the will of God. It was not by chance that Jonah had boarded their boat. It wasn't by chance that the storm had come upon them. It wasn't by chance that the storm, regardless what they tried, they could not escape it. It wasn't by chance that the lot fell on Jonah. God was seeking these men when they were not seeking Him. Let me point out again that prior to this experience with Jonah, these men, they're not seeking God. We talk a lot about seekers. Men don't seek God on their own. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in them. We see here these men, they're not seeking God. They're just wanting to take their goods to Tarshish. They're simply pagan sailors on their way across the sea. But by God's sovereignty, they are called here to fear and worship God. And this is how it always goes. No one is seeking God. Right? Paul tells us as much in Romans 3:11. No one seeks God. No one. Sinners do not pursue God. Rather, it is God who pursues sinners. And we see this truth marvelously portrayed here in this chapter. It's God who is pursuing Nineveh. It's God who's pursuing the sailors. And it's God who's pursuing Jonah. And this brings me to the last point that I want to make here. God does not lose any of His children. He pursues them like a shepherd pursuing a lost sheep. He will not lose any of those who belong to Him, right? Jesus tells us this in John chapter 6, verse 39 to 40. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God will not lose any of His children. Although we may wander, although we may go astray, God will always pursue those who belong to Him. He will always pursue His elect. He will save His elect. And all who are in Christ, He will pursue. All of those who have looked to Christ in faith. And we see this with Jonah. Jonah went astray. He ran from the Lord. But like Adam in the garden, God graciously pursued Jonah. And as we will see this evening, Lord willing, in verse 17, God literally pursues Jonah all the way to the bottom of the sea.